Welcome again to our study on the book of Revelation. We're now in chapter 18. And in chapter 18, we are told that Babylon, this great city, will fall. Now, we should explain that in the book of Revelation, there are basically two Babylons. There is spiritual Babylon, which we've seen is Rome, but there is also this literal city that shall be built up with great extravagance in the last days. We made mention that we had been to the cultural consular of Iraq when we were researching this commentary and this book that we've written on the book of Revelation. And we're told very clearly that it was the policy of Saddam Hussein to build up Babylon again. And in fact, he had been doing so and was stopped by the economic embargo because he had not sufficient money to continue building it. So therefore, it is in the mind of the present rulers of Iraq to build up Babylon. They will succeed, whether it be this government or another one, but certainly the Antichrist will have Babylon as his capital. Now we have a description in chapter 18 of the extravagance of this city of Babylon. In its days as the capital of the Neo-Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar, it had those wonderful hanging gardens. And that was one of the seven wonders of the world. Babylon had been, if I could say this, the prize child of Nebuchadnezzar. And he had devoted his efforts and his energies to building up this splendid city. As we shall see in our studies in the book of Daniel, God dealt with him very severely when he walked through that city one day and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" It was a wonderful city, even in those days. And so often, you know, as we study scripture and we study history, there are what are called types and antitypes. The type of this last great city of Babylon was the city that Nebuchadnezzar had built. A marvelous city. Euphrates ran through it. Tributaries of the Euphrates ran through it. Marvelous city. Impregnable, as we shall see in our studies in the book of Daniel. But here we have a description of the last day Babylon. All I could say is this, that it's filled with extravagance. All the merchants of the earth are made rich because of her. And every luxury is accorded her. And so, it is the, if I could say this, the source, having been built by Nimrod, that hater, that hunter before the Lord, it was a source of all witchcraft, all sorceries. And so it will be in these last days. And therefore, we see that when it is destroyed, all the merchants of the earth, all the shipmasters, all those who've been made rich by her extravagance, will indeed mourn. So that is the point that I want to bring out here, that chapter 18 pays homage to the just judgments of God upon this city of Babylon, that shall be destroyed in God's time, in just an hour. We've seen before how many of the cities of this earth shall be overthrown, great earthquakes everywhere, islands disappearing, mountains flattened. But there is a special judgment reserved for this city of Babylon. And so that essentially is the thought of chapter 18. But there is a little point that I want to bring out and must not miss. And that is in verse 4, where the Lord speaks and says, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Now, it is true that God's people are everywhere, if I could say that. And some of God's people tend to be very misguided. They seem to be at times very naive. And they're in congregations they shouldn't be in. And adhere to places of worship they should not adhere to. And so God, in a certain sense, is speaking of both natural and spiritual Babylon here. You know, God has given revivals over the years. And when I was younger, I was privileged to be in one of those great revivals that took place in many countries. And that revival consisted in an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the thought and teaching at that time was to go back to the church where you come from and witness to them and get them alive too. Well, the Lord spoke to me and said, "Don't you say that." He said, "Where a tree is planted, that will determine its growth." And I think that's very true in the natural, isn't it? Here we are in glorious upstate New York. We are surrounded by magnificent vegetation. The trees here are very tall, and they are a sight to see. But go and plant one of those trees in the scrublands of Arizona, and that tree, you know, that had grown mightily here, if it were planted, you know, as a sapling in the scrublands of Arizona, where little water is, its height would be so small. It wouldn't mature as it does in the climate of New York State. Where a tree is planted depends on its growth. Now, the Lord said, that is true concerning my people. Where my people are planted spiritually determines their growth. And therefore, he said, a tree planted by the rivers of water grows to maturity and produces luscious fruit. A tree, however, planted in the desert, it's very small, produces virtually very little fruit. And so he said, tell my people that where they are planted spiritually will affect their spiritual growth. If they're planted by congregations where the Holy Spirit is not moving, the anointing is not there, their growth and the teaching, for example, doesn't compromise, you know, comprise of Genesis to Revelation, where the whole counsel of God is not preached. He said, they'll only grow to very small stature. He said, tell my people to go to congregations where the river of life is flowing and where the teaching is indeed the whole counsel of God, and then they will grow. So, in actual fact, what God is saying, you come out of spiritual Babylon. You come out of spiritual mixture. You come out of these churches, this congregation that pretends to have life and in fact does not have life. And so that is the awesome warning of chapter 18 for the Christian. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins and receive not of her plagues. Because, you know, we are very dependent on where we live to determine what kind of lifestyle we have. And if we are, for example, living in a country where judgment is taking place and where the economy is very poor, well, we too shall be poor. Come to a place where the economy is good, we prosper too. So it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. So that is the warning. And so we have the righteous judgments of God upon this city of Babylon, spiritual and natural. Now we come to chapter 19. In chapter 19, we have, if I could say this, the other woman. And we are told, after everybody is rejoicing over the righteous judgments of God upon this evil city in heaven, we have these people who are rejoicing. We then find in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And here we have the other woman. We saw her to a certain extent in chapter 12. You know, clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, 12 stars, crown of 12 stars in her head. And here we see her again. And we are told that it was granted unto her that she be arrayed in fine linen, clear and white. For linen is the righteousness of saints. So there we see this glorious woman, the church, clothed upon as a bride. You know, when you talk to girls, and even girls as young as 4 years away, they dream of their wedding day. They dream of what they will wear. You know, I've had the privilege of marrying a number of people. And when I'm marrying them, you know, if anybody asked me, you know, what was the bride wearing, I would just say, oh, white. But you know, there was a certain wedding that I was participating in, and I was performing the ceremony. And my secretary was seated back in the congregation and watching the ceremony. After the ceremony, in fact a day after, she happened to be in my office, and she said, Pastor, do you mind if I take a phone call from my mother? And I thought, oh, it'd be just a 5-minute call. And I said, oh, surely that's quite all right. And she took it. And of course, I was seated there. She was by the phone, so I couldn't help but overhear what she was saying. And you know, for one solid hour, she described the dress of the bride. I was far nearer than she. But all I could see was just a blaze of white, and that's all that I was aware of, but she could describe every little detail, every little button of that dress. Well, what I want to say is this. You see, this dress of which the bride of Christ, the church, will be clothed with, will be all glorious. And you know, your eternal garment will depend on your works. I've seen in heaven, you see, those clothed with white, but they're not all the same. Some have wonderful jewels woven in to their garments. Others are just plain. And so I want to encourage you, you know, especially you ladies, you know, so intent upon your dresses, just think you're going to have one that you'll wear throughout all eternity, and it will be dependent upon your work here below. Well, we now come to another blessing, the fourth blessing, where it says, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And these are the true sayings of God. You know, not everybody is going to be in the bride of Christ. I remember I was in Singapore many years ago listening to a preacher there, and he gave an illustration, a story. And he said, "I've only had one vision in the whole of my life." And he said, that vision was so wonderful. It consisted of me being in heaven, and I was walking into a huge banqueting hall. And I was aware that it was the banqueting hall of the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And he said, I was being escorted by an angel. Many tables, but on each table there are a number of cards, as it were, a number of names. And he said, the angel took me to a table where my name was written on that table. And he said, next to it was the dearest of my friends. And he said, after that dream, he said, I phoned up my friend and said, we've made it. He said, I had a dream last night, and in heaven I was in the banqueting hall of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, I was taken by an angel to my table. There was my name, and he said, your name was next to it. We've made it, brother, we've made it. And did they rejoice together on the phone? Well, we want to make it, don't we? And then we find that there's a revelation of Jesus now. And in verse 11, as you're following in your Bibles, because after all, we want to read together, don't we? And in verse 11, the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon the horse was called Faithful and True. Faithful and True. We said a little bit about faithfulness, but how faithful we should be and how true we should be to God. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. We want to be like him. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. We are seeing then the last battle here. As we said before, the Lord is coming in the clouds, all right? And here he is on his white horse. His name is Faithful and True. And also, he is called in verse 13, the Word of God. The Word of God. And we remember what John said in John chapter 1 and verse 14, that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. And we want to, by the grace of God, to read the Word of God every day, to pray every day, and go to church every week, all right? So that the Word of God becomes flesh in us. The truths of the Word of God are revealed through our lives and our demeanor. And so, here we are. He is called the Word of God. And then, in verse 19, and the armies of heaven followed him, clothed in linen, white and clean. Again, the sense of righteousness of those who are on the horses coming down from heaven with the Lord. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And then he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He's coming down to defend Jerusalem, to fight against the Antichrist, and to tread upon the wicked, that winepress of which we mentioned before. And then, as he comes down, again we see he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no other way, except through Christ, that one can come to the Father. There's in no other name but Jesus that one can experience salvation. And then he says the great supper of the great God. And there's a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And then there's another supper upon earth. The slaughter of the kings, the captains, the people both great and poor that have rebelled against the Lord. Utterly slain. And so the birds of the air are invited to that, and they are told to come from the four winds of heaven. They are come to partake of the supper of the great God, to feed upon the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and the like. And then this is the battle of Armageddon, don't forget. In verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And here you remember earlier on in previous chapters, we have seen that the sixth vial was to open up Euphrates and frogs, evil spirits, false prophecy like frogs, came out of the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, and they brought all the kings of the earth down into Armageddon. And here we see the battle now. The battle of Armageddon, and all the account is simply this, that the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. You know, the beast and the false prophet are permitted, as we have seen in chapter 13, to do mighty miracles. The Apostle Paul said, God grants them that power, so that they might delude all those that have pleasure in unrighteousness and do not have the love of the truth. And all these people will be deceived by the beast who was, is not, and cometh up out of the bottomless pit. And here he will have gathered all the armies of the world, as it were, to Armageddon, to fight against the Lord. But how deceived they are. How can one fight against God? How can one resist God? God is almighty. He has all power. And whilst we're considering this, we ought to look at our own lives. Are we resisting God in any way? We won't win. We'll lose. The Lord Jesus Christ said, well, look, I am the rock. He that falleth upon the rock shall be broken, but if the rock falls upon him, he shall be ground to powder. Oh no, we want to fall upon the rock that is Christ, and say, not my will, but thy will be done. Well, in so doing, we should be put upon the right path, the pathway of righteousness. We should be in the right camp. We certainly don't want to be in this camp, that is so deluded that they can fight and believe that the beast will triumph over Christ. How deluded people can be. But they're deluded because they don't have the love of the righteous, righteousness in their hearts. Do you know that it is written, with the holy there is understanding? It's not our intellect, it's with our heart we understand. And as we cry out to God for purity of heart, we shall understand the word of God. We shall not be deceived. But those that love fornication, those that love a lie, those that have the love of money in their hearts, They'll be completely deceived. Well, the beast is taken, and the false prophet. And what happens to them? Both alive, they are thrown into the pit. And oh, the rest are slain. And their dead bodies lie upon the hilltops of Israel. And the fowls of the air just eat their flesh. Well, in closing, let me say this. The two beasts, the two suppers. The one in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Will you be like that preacher who had his name written on a table and a chair was there for him to sit down? And he had the assurance he would be in that supper. You certainly don't want to be in the other supper of one who rebels against Christ. And so, in closing, may I encourage you. God has written this book for our admonition and our encouragement. And as I've said before, God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He would have everybody to be saved. He'd have everybody to repent. He'd have everybody to come into his family that they can enjoy heaven, which he has created for the redeemed. And all those pleasures at his right hand are available to each one of us. As we will say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, save me, and give me grace to walk in righteousness all the rest of the days of my life, so that I'll be, by your grace, in the marriage supper of the Lamb. God bless you.